Job chapter 11 is where I'm going to take you, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 5 in just a moment. But as we begin, I want to ask you a question. What is God allowing you to endure to make you a better servant? Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, Lord, I want to serve you. I want you to be what you want me to be. And God all of a sudden did some things that you thought would be absolutely counterproductive to bringing you to that place. Could it be that the very things that God has allowed into your life are the most significant things you need to become what God wants you to become? And without those difficulties, without the trials, without the struggles, without the problems, that perhaps you would never, ever get to the place where God really wants you to be and where you'll be happiest and where you can serve the best. Sometimes we pray for power and God gives us struggles. Sometimes we pray for deliverance and God brings illness. Sometimes we pray for peace and we find ourselves in lonely pain. And we're often tempted, like Job in our study, to call out to God and say, God, I thought we kind of have an arrangement here. I give my life to you, and I want to effectively serve you. And God says, you know what? I'm much more concerned about who you are than what you think I want you to do. Because to have suffered much is like knowing many languages. It will give you access to a lot more people. To have battled sin for a period of time, a sin that you'd like to get rid of, but to have battled sin for a period of time may give you a heart for others that God wants you to help. And that's why he hasn't delivered you so quickly. You see, if you want to become a servant of the Lord, the pathway by which God will bring you there may not at all look like what you expect. One of the things we've learned from studying the life of Job is that Job is searching, he's often confused, he sometimes is greatly depressed. And yet as we look at the heavenly picture from chapter 1 and chapter 2, is Job a man blessed by God as a great servant of God? Absolutely. Could Job clearly see that on this earth? No, not at first. Could Job's friends understand that about Job? And as a matter of fact, we're gonna talk about dealing with angry friends today. And no, Job didn't, and his friends didn't understand that. You want to know the beauty of the Word of God? Is we're gonna this morning take a look in a passage of Scripture that's thousands of years old. Why should it be a blessing to you? Why should it even be a help to you? Number one, because human nature is not changed. Our sinful self has still not changed, and we need the information here to help us. That is still universally true amongst us, even if we're the children of God. And God's perspective and wisdom has not changed in helping us. As a matter of fact, the ancient timing of this book, I believe, is so that all human beings from that time clear until now would have the instruction that God wants them to have to do two things through a wisdom perspective. And I've stated these over and over again because we need to hang on to them. Wisdom tells me to do two things: trust God and avoid sin. That's what wisdom tells me to do. Trusting God's hard, isn't it? It's trusting God is hard. And yet God wants to show you how great he is. How can he do that? If everything's sunshine and lollipops, rainbows and roses, how can he do that? How can God show you how great he is? Would we really need him? No. When you're lonely, when you're afraid, when you're suffering, when the pain is too great, when it seems like no one cares, when it seems like God's not even really there, like in Job's case, that sets the scenario so that you can see how great your God really is. And so perhaps rather than chafing at the negative things that are a part of your life. Maybe you need to see yourself as planted in the garden of God, and the heavenly pruner comes over and he starts plucking things out of your life. The idols, the thorns, the difficulties, or maybe some of the good things out of your life. He starts plucking them out, and it hurts, and it's no fun, and it's not the way we want to be planted in God's garden. But the master gardener is trying to make you like the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And he knows what he's doing. So let's trust him. Job chapter 11. Let me read for you verses 1 through 5. We're looking at Zophar, which is the youngest of the three friends that initially came and visited Job. Then answered Zophar the Namathite and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the folks who have an angry spirit like Zophar, and perhaps, Lord, don't even know it. You very clearly told us, Lord, not to have fellowship and friendship with angry people, because, Lord, they are purposed in spreading their venom. Help us to identify them, but help us to minister to them. Help us to help them. I pray that your Spirit would give me wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind. I pray, Lord, for the Word of God to have free course in the hearts of the hearers. I pray that not only for me this morning, but for Jim this evening too. I pray and ask, Lord, for those that are not here for reasons that are pleasing in your sight. There's just things they had to attend to. Lord, give them grace and strength and help them this day. And for those, Lord, who are not here for reasons that are displeasing to thee, we pray that you would edify them and strengthen them and move in their hearts, Lord, to get to the place where they will honor you with the commandments of your word. Thank you, Lord, for this time to preach your word. Please enable me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Job will now hear the youngest of his three friends, as I mentioned before, who is going to try and come and give him counsel. Zophar is not going to speak very long in chapter 11, but Zophar will accuse Job of babbling and saying words just like talking to the wind and lying to try and claim a position of innocence. Zophar wants God literally to take Job and say, okay, Job, and he's going to shake Job. I want you to confess your sins. So Zophar's understanding is that God has reached down from heaven. He's taken away the children. He's taken away the crops. He's taken away the land. He's taken away the animals, taken away the servants, taken away the money, and finally taken away his health. And God is just shaking Job and saying, okay, Job, tell everybody what you did wrong. Just go ahead and tell everybody. That's Zophar's perspective. That's what Zophar thinks is going on. And so Zophar is going to speak in great anger. As we're going to transition, you're going to see throughout the rest of the book, Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad are not going to say anything new. They are just going to repetitively say the same things over and over again. So we're going to kind of quantum leap through some of that because they're just going to argue this over and over again with Job. And Job is going to give substantive, biblical, innocence-establishing arguments back about who God is. But the problem is don't ever forget, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are questioning. They're doing an inquisition, supposedly helping Job. They're doing that from a perspective. Do you remember what that perspective is? And it's vital that I remind you of this. They are afraid that Job did something wrong to anger God. And Job is hiding whatever that is. And they want to elicit from Job an answer to find out what that is so that what? They don't do that. Oh, man, the last thing you want to do is whatever Job did to invoke the anger of God to get what Job got. So, man, as soon as we can find that out, because God obviously is this categorical God that when if you transgress transgression number 246 in the books, then down here on earth you're going to get judgment for number 246 in the books. Therefore, boy, once we find out what 246 is, I know I've violated some of the other ones, but those aren't quite as bad. But apparently 246 or whatever it is. Man alive, when you do that one, you're going to get the smackdown from God, just like Job did. So Job, you tell me what you did, because man, that's the last thing I want to do is whatever that number was of that sin that you accomplished. And so the counseling that they're bringing to Job is not primarily what? Hey, Job, I'm here to help. It's no, Job, hurry up and give me the information I want, because this is really all about moi. It's really all about me. And so when Job won't cooperate, Zophar gets angry, as well as the others. And if you take the time to read the rest of the encounters, which we're kind of trying to do mountaintops, you'll find out that they get more angry and they get more angry and they get. The next time Bildad speaks, wait till you see, I've already written those sermons far ahead, and it's going to be ugly. The biblical counsel from an angry presence coming from the lips of Zophar is going to really accost Job in three areas. Number one, he's going to say, Job, you're guilty of sin. Wow, that's a really new argument. He's just on the Johnny Three note here. Secondly, Job, you're ignorant of what God is really like. If you only knew what God was like, you wouldn't keep claiming your innocence. And then thirdly, Job, you're stubborn and you refuse to repent. And so he's going to drive those things home. And you know, one of the reasons we have to really be careful here is because have you ever known someone that was stubborn and refused to repent? Sure, yeah, that's true. Have you known people who are ignorant of God and don't care to learn about God and to develop their relationship? Yeah, that's been true too. And are there people out there that are guilty of sin? Sure. So you see what I mean? All of these things can fit, but in this circumstance, do they fit? And the answer to that is no. They don't fit in this particular circumstance. So, Zophar ramps up his accusation. Job, you are guilty of sin. But we've got to ask ourselves a question. What was Zophar's motive? I want to park here for just a minute, because the maxim has been said, motive is everything. And that is true. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you do what you do? Why do you work? Why do you get up in the morning? What motivates you? What are you really all about? People often substitute the wrong things that are even sometimes socially acceptable things as the primary motive for why they're here. For some people, it's security. You know what we want? We want to have enough money in the bank, and I want to make sure that I'm healthy, and I want to make sure that the family's kind of in order, and I want to make sure that I have a good job and everything, and I'm going to work to try and get all the pieces and parts of that puzzle and get that all organized so that I can have this security in my life. Let me ask you a question. Are you ever secure on earth? No. Is your money forever secure? No. How about your health? How about safety as you get in the car and drive down the road? Is somebody going to die in a car accident today? Yeah, somebody's going to. Could it be us? Yeah, it could be. Are we ever totally, really? Should security ever be the primary motive of what we're trying to accomplish? Now, here's the catch 22. Well, then we should just ignore security, right? No, that's not true either, right? That's not true either. What we're talking about is what the primary motivation needs to be. Now, that doesn't mean that all of these things can't be wonderful secondary motives. Some people are child-centered parents. The only thing that matters in their life is their kids and how important the kids are. Should kids be important to you? Yes. Should kids be more important than anything to you? No, they shouldn't be more important than anything. See how the human being can get things, and immediately when it goes from an important perspective to the important perspective, it becomes idolatry. It becomes an idol to you and me, no matter what it is. It can be money, it can be fishing, it can be hunting, it can be sewing, just substitute anything that you want. It can get inordinately out of place. And in Zophar's case, he wants what? Well, he's a rich man. He is a merchant like Job, and he is afraid. Matter of fact, he may even be richer than Job. But he wants all of his money and his lands and his children and everything to be secure. And so guess what? That Job has awakened a terrible fear and an alarm in him. It's not necessarily secure. I can lose everything just like Job did. Job was rich and powerful and influential and a great merchant and a businessman. And if Job could lose it, I could lose it all. And Job, I need to know the reason why. Well, I'm not going to, there isn't a reason. Job, I want to know the reason why. And the more he's threatened, the more it reveals that security is the thing that's most important to him, and the more angry he gets about anybody's taking that idol from him. What you get the most angry about identifies the idols in your life. It will identify the idols. What are you really angry about losing? God wants us to be angry at times, and we'll talk about that in our Sunday school lesson coming up. But it's very interesting that as Zophar comes to try and counsel with Job, and this is why I'm talking about motive, Zophar actually comes and creates more misery than he does ministry. There are going to be people in your life that are going to make you miserable that you thought were really there to be a blessing to you. But the problem is, if you have threatened one of their idols, they will come with wrong motivation and they will manipulate, and they don't care how much they manipulate you. You have attacked one of their idols. So one of the reasons I always, you know, been in ministry many, many years, 40 years. And so one of the things, when somebody comes and asks me a question, my mind is trained now to go to the motive, okay, why did you ask that question? What do you want me to do for you, and why are you asking that question? And I got to be honest with you, a significant amount of time, the motivations for asking me some of those questions are not biblical. Even though on the surface, if it seems biblical, traveling in a church out of state and a deacon walks up and says, hey, Brother Ross, do you think a deacon should be able to really be involved in choosing what Sunday school curriculum ought to be done in our church? And immediately my mind, from having failed at times and struggled at times, asked the question, I wonder why he's asking me this question. Most of you see through it already, don't you? You see through it already. What he wants me to do is say, why, of course a deacon ought to be able to be involved in that. And immediately he's going to attach my name to his position and go back to his pastor or the rest of the deacon board and say, see, Evangelist Ross Crowe, who's been in the ministry for all of 40 years, says this is the way it ought to be. Therefore, I have attached a big weight, so to speak, to my argument. Therefore, and he's going to use me as what? A carnal tool of manipulation. Watch out for that on any level, brothers and sisters. Watch out for that for your friends who are going to counsel you. Watch out for, make sure that their motive, the motive has to be what? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The counsel needs to be to build you up and to help you be a better person for God and not have selfish motivations. Zophar was motivated totally on a selfish premise, wasn't he? He wanted security for him, and he needed an answer from Job. Therefore, even though Job is scraping the boils and his life's in absolute misery, he is going to do what? He will commiserate Job even more. Because Job, I'm willing to help you up on and until you start affecting the idols in my life. And then Job, no more. I'm not going to help you anymore from here, Job. You're not going to get help from me. So Zophar creates ministries. Zophar's approach to Job reveals his heart and lack of relationship with God. Now, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love, but I want to show you how Zophar did this. Zophar speaks in anger. The first thing he says, look what in verse 1. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, verse 2, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified? In other words, Job, you're a windbag. That's nothing what you are. Should a man who's just full of words, who likes to hear the sound of his own voice, somebody who just likes to talk, should that person really be listened to? Are you somebody that we should really be taking serious? And in his first accusation to say, Job, you're nothing but a windbag, sets the tone for everything that he's going to say and how he's going to say it. So he segues in verse 3. Should the lies make men hold their peace? In other words, Job, you are great at weaving a series of lies together, but you're nothing but a big liar, and you're nothing but a windbag. Should men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? In other words, you're above being corrected. You're above being instructed. Job, you're a liar. And then in verse 4, for thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. And he's saying, Job, literally, you're a heretic. Beware of when someone comes up to you and says, listen, I've been listening to your words. You're not making any sense. You've got nothing to say. As a matter of fact, I think you're a liar. And not only that, here's a verse or two to prove that you're wrong. Let me ask you a question. Just because someone shares a verse or two with you, does that mean you're wrong? Listen, I got news for you. Many times when I get I'm going to share a verse or two with you, most of the time, the verses that they're sharing are taking out of context. And they're using it as a form of manipulation. They're not presenting it to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, to try and get us to be better for God than we should be. We're being manipulated. And so watch out for that in your life. Always ask the question, what is that person's motive? Why are they talking to me? What are they trying to elicit from me? What are they trying to accomplish? What are they trying to get from me? You know, I'm willing to give and give and give and give and give and give and give as long as you ask me to help you live for God and live to the glory of God. But you will find me a really hard target when you come to me and ask me to support your idols. You're going to find me a really hard target. And I hope you're going to be the same when people come and try and elicit things from you. So then in verses 5 through 12, Zophar is going to continue on and he's going to say, by the way, Job, the reason that you're living this way, you think you're right with God, you think you're not under the judgment of God, it's just because you're just plain ignorant of God and who he is. Your profile and understanding of God is just plain wrong, because if God would speak, Job, he would condemn you. Look at verse 5. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. You see, if God would come down, Job, and tell everybody what's going on in your life, then I would find out that information and I would know what to avoid so I wouldn't end up being like you. And by the way, if God were to speak, Job, now what is wrong with what Zophar is saying? Number one, he is presuming to know what God has said at a time when there wasn't any written scripture, right? And how were you to know what God had said at that particular time? The only way that you get is if you got it from a man of God or a woman of God, or you were that person. That's the only way you could know at that particular time. Was Zophar that man of God to have that biblical understanding? And the answer is absolutely not. And so Zophar says, God would condemn you. Look at verse 6. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. In other words, double to what you think you know. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. In other words, listen, Job, you're suffering. You've gone through all the pain and the suffering that you're going through. But listen, you deserve twice as much as what you've got right now. Because God's really just tightening the screws in your life. Let me capture your attention for a second. Remember what I said at the very beginning, the onset of the service, that there was probably a point in your life where you said, Lord, I want to be a better servant for you. I love you. And that triggered action by God. And so God began to do things in your life. Well, what if God began to take from your life the idols, the same idols that those around you have in their lives? Would not that process be misread by those around you that, oh man, I don't want that to happen to me. I better attack the person whom is going through that struggle in their own life. So sometimes the maturing process, the growing process that God brings his child through, is misread by others as carnality, when in reality, God is molding a masterpiece for his honor
and for his glory.
Some of you know the story about when Colleen and I went to Bible college, married before we went to Bible college, off we went to Bible college. I had already graduated from Rainy River, so it only took me 3 years to get through Bible college. We left there and was ordained down at Oak Forest Baptist Temple, a large church in Chicago, entered the ministry of evangelism. And right away, very early on in that, Colleen had had some medical problems and she was diagnosed with a brain tumor right in the very center of her head called a pituitary adenoma. And I gotta be honest with you, we cried unto the Lord and asked why. Not like, why God, but why God? Lord, we've given our lives to serving you. We don't care, you know, whether you want us on the mission field in South America, you want us in China, wherever it is, we want to go out and we want to win souls. I want to preach the word of God. Lord, we're yours. We've signed our names at the bottom of the sheet and said, God, you fill it in. And God says, okay, I will. But it's not going to look like you thought it was going to look like. And so Colleen got diagnosed with a brain tumor. Most of you know the story. We started doctoring with our local doctor in Little Fork, wonderful Christian man, Dr. Austin Dorn. He's at home with the Lord now. We ended up down at university hospitals in the Twin Cities, and in the process of time, we're able to witness to multitudes of people. I mean, a young lady whom said that she was going to be a missionary, and her pastor told her, because they were of the holiness kind of charismatic movement, that her pastor told her because she couldn't be healed that Christ had turned his back on her. And so when I was witnessing to her in the office while Colleen was getting a brain scan, I told her that Jesus never turned his back on anybody, and was able to see her restored to her faith in Christ. Another pastor's wife whose husband was having brain surgery at the same time that Colleen was having, he was having brain cancer surgery. And Colleen was in having brain surgery and was able to help her through that entire process and encourage her in the third floor surgery waiting room at the university hospital. So I mean, time after time after time, we were able to serve the Lord and bring the gospel places that otherwise couldn't be brought. And the extreme cost of the entire thing, not long right after Colleen had surgery, everything was miraculously paid for, and God just did so many wonderful and powerful things. And so the question that we'd ask God, why are you doing all this? And God says, people will never care how much you know until they know how much you care. You need to have a heart that's been touched by pain, because people need to know that you love them, not just hear that God loves them. And if you're willing to go through this valley of pain and still serve me, they'll know. But you got to go through the valley of pain first. That's not fun. But I can't tell you how many times we've stood at the beds of people, a young girl diagnosed with that which would kill her in Michigan, cancer patients, and stood by hospital beds in Canada and in the United States of people who are dying, and say, listen, I know what it's like to have death knock at your door. I know what it's like to face these things. Let's pray together. And when they hear you pray, they know that the grace that God gave you was never meant to sustain us. It was meant to sustain and pass along to somebody else who needs it. And that's why God gives it in abundance. But when we sometimes take the vantage point like Zophar, and we view those who are being molded as a masterpiece for God, when you step back and look, there were those who said, okay, Ross and Colleen gave their lives to the Lord. Well, obviously God is judging them for something in their lives, right? There was those that said, well, oh man, they went out to serve God. Well, hey, God sure didn't open a door for them. We need to be a little... And literally, I know one preacher that said, I will not have you preach until I've heard you, or until you've been in the ministry for 10 years, and then I will come and have you preach. And I literally said under my breath, if everybody thought like you, brother, I wouldn't be around then in the ministry. Because nobody would have given me the opportunity and I wouldn't have been around. I would have been taken away. And so they look and they judge and they look down their nose and they accuse, just like they did with Job. The Zophars are out there, brothers and sisters. And they may be even in here. So be careful. Watch out for the angry. Zophar requests that God would speak up. Well, if God were to speak, and he does later on in the book of Job, what does God do? He supports Job. He reaffirms what's going on in Job's life, and he condemns Zophar, Bildad, and Elihu. But Zophar's arrogance, in verses 6 through 9, he says, literally, Job, if you only knew what I knew. If you only knew what I knew, Job, man alive. Job, the problem is you. Your searching is proving that. Well, it sounds good, but we know the real purpose of Job's suffering wasn't because Job was an ungodly man. It was because Job was a godly man. It's because God looked over the entire planet Earth and he saw Job in a unique position. And he even brings that up. He said, Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? He's one that has a relationship with me because he knows I'm worthy to be worshipped whether I give him stuff or don't give him stuff. And Satan says, prove it. And God says, I will. And the reason God said he could is because week after week, Job said, Lord, if my children have sinned, I make a sacrifice for them. Please be merciful. And for me, O Lord, I've made a sacrifice for me. You read Job chapter 1. Lord, if there's anything, I give you my heart and I want to be, Lord, your servant. I want to be everything that you'd have it to be. Well, let me tell you, be careful when you say that to God. Because you don't know what God's going to ask you to be. And I promise you, if you do say it to God, you will find in time from the Lord meaning and fulfillment and purpose and blessing. And I think right now if the rapture happened this moment and all of a sudden we were just to appear almost in this form in heaven, and you said, Pastor, what happened? And I say, I think the rapture just took place. Here we are in heaven. And all of a sudden we're all standing around and we turn around and there stands Job. Do you think Job is happy? You think Job would be glad? Do you think Job would be thrilled? Well, Zophar says, Job, you need wisdom like me. Look at verses 8 and 9. It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Job, if you only understood, God would give double wisdom. And the meaning here that wisdom has two sides, that which is perfect and that which is man's perspective. And Job, you only have man's perspective. I, Zophar, understand God's perspective. Let me ask you a critical question. How can you understand God's perspective with a heart that's living for the wrong motive? Did you hear what I just said? How can you understand God's truth when you're living with a heart with the wrong motive? Did that clear up a little more? Let me say it again. If you have the wrong motives, whether it's security, prosperity, affluence, power, if you have the wrong motives, you cannot understand clearly God's perspective. Zophar's cruelty in verse 10. If he cut off and shut up or gathered together, then who can hinder him? What is that? That's sticking the knife in Job's ribs and twisting. Hey, Job, if he cut off, well, who got cut off? His children. See what happens when you have a wrong motive, how cruel you can be? Hey, God killed your children, Job. He cut them off. Therefore, you're what? You're a bad person. How do you think that made Job feel? And was it true? Absolutely not. It was only used to hurt. It was only used to wound. It was only used to accuse. And Zophar didn't know that. How dare he speak for God in that perspective? Well, I'll tell you how dare he speak for God in that perspective. It's because the idol of his heart was security. The idol of his heart was selfishness. The idol of his heart was to make sure that his world was ordered the way he wanted it ordered, and he'd do anything to protect it. So I need to know from Job what Job did so I don't do it. So, you know, violation number 274 or whatever it is that God really hammers you for, that I don't commit that sin. Oh, boy. And let me tell you, I'm going to find out what it is. Even if I have to be cruel to Job. Biblical love is sometimes confrontational. The Bible tells me to reprove and to rebuke, but to do it with all long-suffering. But biblical love is never angry, and biblical love should never be cruel. It should never be cruel. So far as accusation, you are stubborn and you need to repent. Look at verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands towards him, if thine iniquity be in thine hand and put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell with thy tabernacles, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and thou shalt not fear. Zophar is giving Job a false hope, but on his terms. Job, you have hope if you do what? If you do what I, Zophar, says you are to do. Zophar is tempting Job to bargain with God to get out of this. In other words, oh God, I don't know what I've done. Oh God, I'm not sure what has happened. I've done something, but God, if you'll just be merciful and whatever it is, you know what I'm going to do, God? I'm going to live for you, and then you can bless me. Has a little light bulb just gone off in your mind? A little light bulb? This is exactly what Satan wanted Job to do. Because remember Satan's accusation? Hey, God, the only reason, chapter 1 and chapter 2, the only reason Job lives for you, God, is because you give him stuff and do stuff for him. So this is what you need to do, Job. You need to cry unto God and say, hey, God, let's work out a deal here. I don't know, can we alleviate just some of the suffering? I'll live for you. And in response, if I live for you, you do stuff for me. And if Job would have done that, Satan would have run right up to God the Father and said, see, I told you so. Zophar is being a tool of Satan. And you can understand it because, and you can see it because he's angry. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Have you ever been hollered at by an angry husband, by an angry wife, by an angry mother, by an angry parent, by an angry kid? Whenever that happens to me, I always try and listen to what they're not saying. You say, what do you mean? They're not saying something. What they're not saying is what's really bothering them. There's an idol over here that you've attacked, and it's bothering that idol in their life. Maybe it's security. Maybe it's happiness. Maybe it's, you know, anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe whatever. They've got something. They've got an idol in their life, and when you attack that idol, man, you're going to get it. They're going to be angry with you, and the harder you approach that, the more angry they get. Trust me, in ministry, when we preach the Word of God, do people get angry with us? Oh, yeah. They can get really angry with us as preachers. But if Job succumbs to Zophar's counsel, he will be doing exactly what Satan wanted. In other words, the idea in verse 9, keep right with God so God will give you stuff. Prosperity for obedience. If Job had followed Zophar's advice, then he would have just played right into the devil's hands. But guess what? Job's not going to do that, and who foresaw that? God did. And that's why God chose Job. So verse 20, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, Job. This is Zophar speaking unto Job. The eyes of the wicked, all you've got in front of you, Job, is you're going to fail, and you're not going to escape. And their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. There's nothing positive that's going to happen. Most people get angry because you have offended them. But very few get angry because you have offended God. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Ever find people who are hard to offend? When you do, you find someone that's walking with God. Now, people who love the Lord can be offended. But it's usually never about themselves. They'll take that. Because that's what it means to be a servant. But if you attack their God, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. I was working on a house out at Ray with a missionary, a young man who was going into missions. And we were, I don't know if we were roofing that day or hanging drywall or anything. And some cult members came into the yard and they walked up. And they started talking to us. So I knew where they were coming from and I knew theologically exactly. And they were close-minded and they were harsh and they were arrogant. And literally blasphemed God by their false doctrine. So I asked them a question. I said, is God the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, a real person who is God? Knowing full well that I had set them up. And they said, no, he's just a force in the world. And I said, get away from me before God kills you for blasphemy. I don't know whether he's going to do it or not, but I don't want to be around someone who's underneath the judgment of God. Get out of here. I'm assuming they thought that I was an angry person. Not. But you attacked God. And I get angry over that. It's called righteous indignation. Now, we must never let it get into the flesh. But we must stand for truth. But most people get angry because you have offended them. Very few get angry because you have offended their God. Jesus is the perfect example in this area. He goes in and makes a whip and he cleanses the temple. And while he's doing that, he doesn't say, hey, this really upsets me. This really bothers me. He says, no, this is my Father's house, a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. This would bother my Father. You have attacked my Father, and you are going to get out of here. Isaiah pictures as the zeal of his righteousness hath consumed him. His concern to be angry for the glory of God. But be careful you are not masking your anger by pretending it is hurt for God when in reality it's an attack on your own idol, which is what Zophar was all about. Job, I am here to help you get right with God. Job, just listen to the words. Job, you've sinned. You don't understand God. You've framed together a bunch of words. But Job, really listen. You just need to listen to me. You need to get right with God. When in reality, Zophar, what? Really? Couldn't have cared less. It was really at that point all about making sure that didn't happen to him. And we know it's that way because Zophar got angry. You know when people who have idols get angry? When they are not responding. You see, when you can respond, that means you're in control of the situation and can mask your carnality. But when God sets up a scenario to which you have to react, now you have to react to that which God is doing. By the way, was God being merciful to Zophar? He was showing Zophar his sin. And later in the book of Job, he's going to call Zophar to repent and get right with God. Was God being merciful to Job? Yeah. Was God being merciful to Eliphaz and Bildad? Yeah. Is God being merciful to you? This is going to hurt. Is God being merciful to you by bringing into your life that which is going to make you angry? Yes. Yeah. Because he doesn't want you to live angry. And idols always make you angry in time. Every idol. Because no idol of man is secure. And you'll get angry if you think you're going to lose that idol. What is the one, and I'm using this term just to describe, what is the one person you can idolize and set up that can never be removed? Can anyone take God from you? Can anyone alter God? Can anyone harm God? Can anyone remove his power? Can anyone stand before his armies? Can anyone change anything about him? Can anyone destroy his angels? Can anyone thwart his will? Can anyone manipulate his righteousness? Can anyone assault his justice? There's the idol for you. There's the idol. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. When God in his mastery allows you to become angry over that which you shouldn't have in the first place, change your mind and recognize that God is giving you the gift of repentance. Knowledge to become the person that he really wants you to be through the valley that Job went through to make you to be more like him. Can I help you with something? If you fight that, you're going to be miserable. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. If you're fighting God, it's going to be hard. But when you surrender to God, I'm not saying it's not going to be hard, but it's for a purpose, with a goal. It has meaning. It has value. God is working in your life, and he's bringing you to the place to where he wants you to be. I want to leave you with a little lesson that I learned from Dr. Wooster. First president of Northland went to the island of St. Lucia and preached there for 17 years. First 7 years, he didn't even have a convert. Labored really hard, and then after that started a church in the inner city of Indianapolis, and then came and started, was the first president at Northland Baptist Bible College, and really was probably the biggest influence in my education from the associate's degree, bachelor's degree, master's degree through the doctoral training. Dr. Wooster stood out as the beacon that was more than anything else. And I'll never forget what Dr. Wooster said. He'd learned from his longtime relationship with God in very hard circumstances. He said, Lord, teach me quick. I am listening. I want to change. And I want to learn quickly. Life is short. I don't want a lesson to be drug out where you have to drag me deep and hard and really hurt me, Lord, before I'm willing to repent and get right. Lord, I want to be taught quickly. You have my complete attention. And here I am, Lord. Lord, teach me quick. By God's enablement and grace, I've tried to live by that down through the years. And let me tell you, it serves really well. Because there's never that time in your life where you sit there with folded arms and saying, I don't care what you say, preacher. I don't care what God wants, preacher. I'm not going to change. And God says, okay. Then you walk through the valley of your idols until you are angry, bitter, and ashamed. And one day, if you're really a child of God, you'll cry unto me. How much better if we sit there and say, Lord, teach me quick. Lord, I know there's idols in my life. Let's get them out together. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And even though it's a hard valley like Job is going through, Lord, I trust you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. God, I'm just going to trust you with this. And I know that it's for my good and for your glory, which is what I'm really here on this all about. I'm trying to keep my motive in check, and I'm trying to live to the glory of God. How long is this life? Pretty short, right? James says it's a vapor that appears for a time, vanishes away. How long is eternity going to be? The lesson for today, prepare to meet thy God. Amos 4. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I'm not even sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd really like to know that for sure. Matter of fact, I'd like to, if a lady, I'd like to talk to perhaps your wife or a lady that really knows how to lead me to Christ. I'd like to know that, a man with a man, but just say, I'm here today, and I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I'd really like to get that settled. I'd like to talk to one of the believers that could help me with that after the service. Would you slip up your hand? I'm not sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to get that settled. Okay. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, God has worked in my heart, and I haven't always seen how God has been working, but I know he's at work in my heart, and I know that I need to be more willing to do what God wants me to do, so pray for me that I would be more responsive to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and I would be what God wants me to be. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip up your hand? Yeah, thank you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, amen. Lord, thank you that your word is powerful. Thank you that your spirit is gracious. Thank you that the truth of the word of God, that which descends from heaven, is first pure and it's peaceable. It brings us into a right relationship with you. Father, I pray for those who still have idols at the center of their life and at the core of their heart. I know that you're already working there, Lord. Please don't leave them alone. Thank you that you are long-suffering and merciful, but please don't leave them alone. Bring them to the place as to where they call out to you, and Jesus, you'll be the Lord of their lives. We pray in your name. Amen.